With the Lord's help, we will speak from the 62nd of Isaiah and verse 10. Prophecy by Isaiah, chapter 62, verse 10. Go through the gate. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. If we had not the gospel, this text would be a complete enigma to us. We should not understand scarcely a word of what it meant. But we have the gospel. We have the word of God here before us in prophecy, and we see how it has been so wonderfully fulfilled. But it indicates that there is much work to be done. Many stones in the way to be gathered out, unscrewed, so that they can be removed rightly and properly. So it is with the ministry of the gospel. It's hard work, labor. I call it labor. Labor they are. And it is for your sake, the word tells us. Paul found this when he said all things, the very embracing term, all things are for your sake. A little therefore will we realize how favored we are with what perhaps becomes almost a commonplace thing with us, namely the preaching of the gospel. And we shall only really appreciate it and see it when we are brought safely to glory. I'm persuaded of that, and I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things if God has prepared for those that love Him. That we're apt to become very cold and indifferent and to take things very much for granted, whereas really we're dealing with something vital. And we do not appreciate how vital it is until we are brought various places in our pathways where we are made to think twice and to consider what these services, prayer meetings, or whatever other meeting of a spiritual nature is that you like to mention. So that it is good for us to be stirred up and have our next made troublesome, even a thorn in it, not that we covet it. But I say it's good for us. Far better is that we should be brought to a place where stones are cast up in our highway. Removed, that is. The point of the text is making things level and straight. We've no need to look far in these days to see highways being made up and all the work that is entailed and the transformation of the landscaping in bringing these things into existence. And the men that have turned the world upside down in casting up stones and gathering how the people were left off, as you know. That was what they said of the Apostle Paul, men that have turned the world upside down, have come to the altar. It's a good thing, yes. And the gospel is so blessed of God, and his laborers are so praised, as to turn people's world upside down, bring them into trouble, and move stones out of their way in order to remove that trouble. They are not left to follow on in some Laodicean course of indifference and lukewarmness. By these things, and in the observation of them, we are told men live. And this is the best cure for murmuring heart and a discontented spirit. And the best remedy that God has is to bring his people to sweet submission, a happy submission. And are really able to say from their very heart, choose thou the way, but still be not. And these stones are gradually removed. They're not little stones, they're not what the children might think, like the pebbles on the beach. All nice and round and smooth that they pick up, throw into the sea. No. Apart from that, on the other hand, a little stone can trip you. And if you're not careful, it is often the little stone that will trip you. Bring you into that place where you fall headlong. So there's so much buried in such a text as this, and the earlier one in Isaiah's prophecy, about casting up the stone, that one cannot hope to touch upon every point. The main feature is this, that the way is cast up by the Lord. And if you do not find difficulty in getting along, you may be sure there's something radically wrong with your reading. You can sail along in a favorable breeze all the time, or walk along in some country lane undisturbed, without any anxiety, something radically wrong. The way of the Lord's people, called a highway in the 35th of this prophecy, and it is said of this way that the wayfaring man, though a fool, shall not err therein. It shall be called the way of holiness, and such it is, made so in the experience of the walker, or a better word, the pilgrim. To this end, are brought through the value of the gospel, that it helps you, unfolds like it did to the eunuch, a problem, question, query. Of whom spake the prophet this? Who is he talking about? This was the strange query presented to Philip in the wilderness, and Cleopas as they went down to Emmaus on that notable last hour, as they thought, that there was beside all this, today is the third day. It is toward evening, but the day is far spent. The sun is likely to go down at any moment. There won't be any shade. It will be instant darkness. Such a scene as that, the Lord brings queries and questions to the list. We hope that it would be here. But it wasn't. We've been mistaken. Quite thought this was going to be the one. But no, it's not. Yet he was there all the time. So that the wonders of the Word of God will never be exploited to the full. And it is a matter of spiritual growth and grace alone that can lead to a fuller understanding of what these things really mean. So that the point of the text is to show us that the Lord prepares the way and makes the crooked things straight, the rough places plain, in due time. How long that is, you will know best. So Isaiah is led to utter what doubtless the angels, as Peter tells us, desire to look into. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And Peter very, very remarkably for a man of his natural ability and education could say, and that is that these things were written. And as they were being written by divine inspiration, the angels desired to look into them. Couldn't understand. Couldn't see whatever such words meant. Beautiful thought, you know, when you consider the, I won't say curiosity, but I would use it for the want of a better word. But the angels desire to look into, they desire to probe, that's a better word, the meaning of this. What's he writing about? What's this he saying? Go through the gate. What gate? Prepare ye the way of the people. What way? What people? What is all this for? Who is the blessed object of this? Such questions in heaven. Peter was divinely inspired to ask that or to say such things in his epistle, wasn't it? So, you see, we've got to keep on our own level. Doesn't do for us to go beyond the Word of God, but it does do for us to keep well within its simple, plain meaning, so that we don't defog our minds with things that are beyond us. What then is this before us here? Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway, gather out the stone, lift up a standard for the people. It almost seems unnecessary for me to say another word upon this, doesn't it? But I must. thing I trust the Lord has laid it upon my mind. And what are these stones that cause such anxiety and inconvenience? What is this way that needs to be prepared? Where are you going to look for them? In this chapel? Or in the high street or somewhere? Or in the denomination? Where are you going to look for the use of structure? Now let me tell you where you're going to look, and the only place they will be in the main, that is in your own heart. You've got to look at home. That's where you'll find them. Young you may be, and these things beginning to occupy your thoughts, but still remain a mystery to you. Like they did to all of us in our early days. We scarcely understood half a dozen words of what the preacher said. But time comes when they begin to fit in one with the other. We see what it meant. These stones are inside the greatest boulder of them all in underneath. This natural impediment, this stone that no one can say they haven't got, the most common one that there is, and the most solid one. This contradictory spirit that is inherent in all thy nature. Go where you will, you can see it protruding on all sides. Now there is something peculiar about this stone of unbelief, and that is it. And that more people have got it, do not realize or know anything about it. And people who have got it and realize it, and more than under it. You look at the unbelief, the lack of reception of the truth in your heart. You go back over life's pages and turn them over one by one and see how you said, well, that's not true. You young ones, go back. You who are in the midday of life, you look back to see how fixed the thing it was in your mind. You shook your head at the preacher. You got outside the chapel doors and you just wiped it out. But no, that's not true. And if it is, I'm not going to believe it. The intrigues of unbelief are, I was going to say, unbelievable. So they are. You never credit that unbelieving mind would be so prominent, powerful. First of all, upon the doctrines. Then upon putting those doctrines into practice, please. If we confine ourselves to those two things, we should have enough work on our hands for today and longer. The unbelief of the doctrine. I'm not going to believe this. There was a boulder, what a stone this is. Who knows anything about it except a particular person And what particular person is that? Well, answer the question yourself. And point the finger at your own breath. Don't look anywhere else. That's where it is, your own heart. You don't know anything about unbelief until the Lord begins to deal with it. And you find the struggle. Do you see this immense boulder curve in the way? You wouldn't mind going a little way with these people, but not the whole way. To calm, to say no. Now they are rather amusing to you. They seem to contain some matter for your interest, but on the other hand, as to going with them, it's something like Bunyan says, isn't it? Concerning self-confidence. Who met the pilgrims in Bypath Meadow. And he fell straight into the pit. I couldn't find him anymore. So in these things we are brought to deal with unbelief. Those in the time of Jesus who came to him with a request were sovereignly dealt with. Not everyone had their unbelief removed by far. Are we blind also, said the Pharisees? Are you talking about us, Jesus? Are you saying that we like the man in the parable you've been speaking of? Jesus gave them a very a strange answer. He detected their unbelief. There was one who came and said to him, if thou canst do anything, have mercy on my son. And Jesus answered him in his own language. He said, if thou canst believe. See, this is the simplicity of the gospel. This is how the gospel way is cast up. If thou canst believe. Like for like, the Lord Jesus gave. If, that terrible word, if. I was speaking about small stones, wasn't I, just now? Well, just to divert for a moment, this is a small stone, if. But the Lord Jesus had it hurled at him in the desert, didn't it? Three times. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Dodo Park speaks very sternly about that impious if. So with the man that came to Jesus and said, if thou couldst do anything. And Jesus said to him, if. Think about it. It's got such weight in it. It's just like David's pebble, you know. That simple pebble that brought proud Goliath down. It does such damage, does it? It can get in between the chinks of the armor. If, Lord. Terrible thing. And yet, there are only certain people that know anything about it. And they are spoken of in this text as the people, the proper standard for the people. That man was suddenly wrought upon. And Jesus said, when Jesus said, if thou canst believe, he cried with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. It's a remarkable change. The God didn't change. Mary and Martha were just saying, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Can't you say that? And yet they did. Both of them. The two sisters were both caught in the same snare. If you come earlier, it wouldn't have been too late, but now it is. If thou hast been here, I say, look in your own heart. As I look into mine and see the powerful, penetrating nature of that impious if. If thou be the Son of God. And you may trace this in a good many other things, but this is where the matter has got to be brought in the final stages. Do I ever use this if? If comparable word with it is that of a dear Ruth. She went a little stage further when she said, how is it that I have found grace in thy sight? Or favour, seeing I am not like the rest of thy handmaid. How is it? Couldn't understand. It was a mystery hidden to her at the moment, but of course she did soon afterwards. In these things, the stones have to be detected. And who are the people? Why, the Lord's people. Yes, you say, well, don't be too blunt about that, will you? The Lord's people, yes, I emphatically repeat it. The Lord's people, only the Lord's people, know what it is to feel this terrific hindrance of unbelief in their heart. The minister comes, labours and labours and labours. Digs and digs and digs, and this boulder doesn't move at all. It's still if I am one of his people. Let the deacon give out Newton's hymn, 'tis a point I long to know, oft it causes anxious thought, and begin then to sing a little. After that it is. And so there is a necessity for a gracious casting up of the highway to point out that there is an antidote to this, and what is that? Faith. That's the most precious, indescribable grace which you may not have got. Faith. Entering faith. From whence can it come? Who can give it? His antidote? Lord, I believe. That's it. It's like the eunuch on the desert sand when he had listened to that sermon from Philip. And he preached unto him, Jesus, had his question answered, of whom speaketh the prophet this? He said, see, here is water, what doth it to me to be baptized? And Philip left, very wisely too, the responsibility with him. He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. What a simple, solemn thing the gospel is when it's brought down to its lowest term. And how the unbelief is detected, dealt with. Grace deals with it. Faith deals with it. And from whence comes the foundation that this is founded upon? By the gate. Go through the gate. The word was very common, far more common then than it is with us. We don't have to open gates to go into our cities or towns, do we? They did. The gates were the most important part of the eastern town. They were the strongest part too. That was where there was entrance or access in and out. So that when the gospel speaks to us about gates, we're not thinking about our front gate. We're thinking about that wall and that gate, that the gates of Jerusalem, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. There were more than one. These gates were the only places where people could enter. They're the only place you'll get any help. Well, here it is, here, on this desk. Here it is, by your bedside, on the table, that Bible of yours. That's the place you'll find it. And if it isn't there, or if it's dusty and unread, what about it? Do you know it by heart? Do you not need to open it? Do you know, don't you? Do you know those gates that you have opened sometimes? Oh, unbelief flies the face, doesn't it? Some sweet scripture lay hold upon you, and some sweet promise, says the hymn writer, warms her heart, tears us under every care. Is the Spirit's gracious part to take that word and fix it there? That removes the unbelief, isn't it? Then there goes in such a way that people walk on. That lovely highway, that way where there's no stumbling stone, and you've looked at it for years now, and said, oh, if only I could walk there. But now you can. Now you can. You can see that stone has been a terrible hindrance to you. And this is the work of the ministry. To talk about and preach these things with the authority of the Word of God and the Word of God only, so that there is no doubt whatsoever that God likens the way to heaven to a highway that's got to be made plain and smooth by a certain means which is provided, and that means is in the lifting up of the standard. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This takes us altogether away from the rural scene to the village. And yet they can be brought together so easily in the gospel that we take no notice of it. We do not regard it as a direct transformation from one scene to another, which is totally out of place. Here is the pilgrim's way, the casting up, setting forth of doctrine and precept, the orderly way, the way of God's provision, and then the lifting up of the standard. But the object of that was to proceed forward. That was what the standard was for. Where the standard was, there the army was gathered. There was the defense. Each tribe of Israel had its own particular standard. Like the standard for the tribe of Judah, there was a lion. Oh. And when they knew where that standard was, there they gathered. So with regard to the Lord's people, where Christ is exalted, as he was in your second hymn and the first one, there, some of you could sing those hymns, couldn't you? Why? Because the standard was lifted up. You could march along behind it. You could follow it. You could say that it's true. No unbelief in that, would you? Your unbelief had been subdued. The boulder had been taken out of your pathway. You had said in very deed and truth in your heart, yes, this is the way. Choose this way for men. I will follow. In this, the standard is so clearly the Lord Jesus Christ got to be lifted up. And this is all confirmed by the Apostle Paul in his epistles. Peter is his, James is his, John is his. There's only one standard, and that is Christ crucified. One holy purpose in raising this standard, and that is that guilty, unworthy sinners might follow Christ, that they might be dealt with as he dealt with men and women of old, namely to have their unbelief removed, as Mary and Martha, as the man whose son was ill, as the centurion, and the woman of the Syrophoenician, and all such godly characters. It doesn't mean to say that they never stumbled anymore. Oh dear, sir. It doesn't mean to say that they're going along now on an uninterrupted course. But what it does mean to say is they're going to learn the nature of unbelief and what it is to have these stones removed. And how valuable it is to have the gospel preached to them. As John Baptist in prison found it. It wasn't a very long message that Jesus sense, but half a dozen lines. But it concluded on a very low note. The poor have the gospel preached unto them. Is that going to interest John in prison? There's such a profound depth in this that we skim over the surface pretty well every time we read it. Why say this to John? What help is it going to be for him? All the help possible. He knew, and this was his comfort. So with you, when the standard is lifted up, you see it. You see the person of the Lord Jesus in his work. His covenant work. You are first of all directed to his covenant agreement. When you're young, you hear of it. As I often repeat, when I was a lad, a deacon at home, he's very fond of him, 119. The last verse is, my breeches of the law are his obedience not. And as a boy, I used to think, whatever, you keep giving at him, of course. What do you mean? What does it mean? I never asked anybody. The Lord told me in due time. I know that. When you see Christ on the standard and the breaches, your breaches of the law fulfilled in him and by him for you, you won't want to turn back from following that standard. That you won't. Whatever false religion may knock at your door, or whoever may entice you to say, lo, here is Christ. Not where you think he is, you will say, no, he's not. He's not there. Christ is the friend of sinners. Christ is the one who alone can save sinners. Unbelief will deny it and give it an option. And say, yes, well, he'll save you if you'll let him. But you say, never. Never. Christ knows for whom he died. He knows those for whom his father gave him that sacred office of Savior. Of all that thou hast given me, I have lost none. So that doubt will flee. And I'm not speaking overconfidently. No, I've known what it is for doubt to flee and to be driven out. A simple hand of faith lays hold on the doctrine of God's dear Son in all his perfection. We are complete in him. There might have been competition in the days of the children of Israel as to what the standard was then. As there were 12 standards, I don't doubt what the children at any rate said, that our standards are better than yours. But in the gospel, there's only one standard and there's no competition. Not effective competition. And that standard is to be lifted up. And this is why you pray that it may be so. And you don't tread the Lord's courts prayerlessly and indifferently. You don't ask for some blessings word, phrases or sentences, something far above your head. You want something in your heart. Go and touch it, get near it, you're going to say amen to it. No irreverent presentation of the gospel, certainly not. On the other hand, a blessedness that will come near to you, and you can say amen to it. The standard is lifted up then in this day of grace. We have the fullness of it in the works of God's servants in these later years in the New Testament. But what blessedness in the prophets. This highway, therefore, God promises several times. And I think sometimes that Isaiah must have been much in love with this highway, and God kept breathing it into his spirit. He spoke of it very mysteriously as he lived in such a time of national darkness and declension. And there was so much unbelief, and he was so little understood, that he should continually refer to this highway, where the wayfaring man or fool should not err therein. This way is still cast up for you here, dear friend. You may not appreciate it always. There'll be times when you, in your own spirit, will be laboring under burden of unbelief, cares and anxiety, those things which say no, we're poor lot, hang your heart with it. The gospel of the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ is still declared. The standard is still lifted up. And this is the fulfillment of the prophecy. Though, of course, all that I've done this morning is but to skim over the surface of a vast subject that you can consider it at your leisure and be thankful for this, these gates that you can open and shut. Thankful for that word of God preserved to us through the centuries, written so many years ago. And now in these latter days, treated with such coldness, altered almost every week, different versions of it, improvements of it, so-called, additions to it, the meaning made more plain, as we are told. Do you really want it made more plain? Do you really want to know what the origin was, the Greek, the Latin? I think that would help if it did, it might literally. Oh yeah. When it comes to unbelief and the casting up of the stones in the highway and making the way plain, have you found it? Is it not a way that the Holy Spirit alone, the author of this sacred volume, can lead you through the gate? And take away these tumbling stones out of your way. Teach you good doctrine and teach you good precepts and good practice. Amen.